2 Kings chapter 1 this morning for the reading of God's Word. Again, 2 Kings chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Once you've found 2 Kings chapter 1, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. Again, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'll be reading the odd number verses, verses 1 and 3, if you'll read along with me, the evens, verses 2 and 4. So again, 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go, inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reading of God's Word this morning. We thank you for the time we can come into your house and just be able to worship the singing. Lord, I pray that you bless the song, Lord, and then the message to follow with our preacher. Thank you so much for him being back. Lord, I pray you just give him the words to say. Lord, I pray that we'd also listen with attentive ears in our hearts this morning. Use and apply the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Song, wasn't it? Very good. Thank you, Caleb and Emily, that was wonderful. Great song this morning. I want to draw your attention to verse number 3. We read with Brother Bragg this verse a moment ago. About halfway through the verse, Elijah asks these messengers of Ahaziah a question. He said, "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?" Notice that word, inquire. And then it's repeated in verse number 6. We won't read it there, but look down at verse number 16. It's repeated again. He sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. "Is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word?" And so I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, inquiring of his word. Inquiring of his word. Let's pray together and we'll jump into this text today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for calling our names and for bringing us to salvation. I pray in this service today, if there's anyone here who is not saved, not sure of heaven as their eternal destiny, I pray that you will hear, that they will hear you calling their name today. I pray that through your word, the Holy Spirit will call their name. And then, dear Father, for those of us who need help in the area about which we are preaching today, I pray that you'll call our name and I pray that we'll hear it. So help me. Thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to be back in this pulpit to preach to these dear people. And I pray that you'll fill me with your powers. I do. In Jesus' name. And amen. Recently, Brother Caleb had a short emphasis in the bus ministry this past spring on the Bible, encouraging the young folk and the young people who ride the bus to church to realize how wonderful God's book is and what it can do for their hearts, what it can do in their lives. And he had the bus captains singing a song every week during the bus program. An old song, the chorus goes like this: "I love the old Bible, precious old Bible, light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine." That's the chorus. There are some verses that go with the song. The first verse reads like this: "What light is that shining so brightly for me that gives me such courage the right way to see? What hope for my trusting soul ever shall be? God's wonderful book divine." Now, I like the first line of that first verse: "What light is that shining so brightly for me?" And friend, that's what the Word of God is. It is a bright beacon of light. And it's a beacon of light for me, and it's a beacon of light for you. It's a beacon of light for whoever will inquire of it. And I wonder this morning if you are maybe dealing with a situation that has you confused, or maybe a little bit discouraged, or depressed, or just under it. Whatever it may be. And you need some help. You need a light. You need some wisdom. I don't want you to neglect the help that's available to you in this book right here. Now let's get into this story for a moment here. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab, who began to reign over Israel after the death of his father Ahab. If you look right there in your Bible at the previous chapter, the last chapter of 1 Kings, and look at chapter 22, and look at verse number 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. That was verse 52. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel." I'm for God being known as a God of love. He is. But friend, we neglect this part of God right here. That made God mad. His people made him angry. Now, I promise you, friend, that still goes on today. Provoke, the Bible says, provoke to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Now, when you get to 2 Kings chapter 1, you got a story here. We didn't read all of it, but Ahaziah, he falls down through a lattice, probably a weak spot in his roof, because in Bible times the roofs of houses were used for many different things. And the Bible says he fell down through a lattice, probably a weak spot in the roof, and he got injured, he got wounded. And he was curious as to whether he would recover from his wound, his injury. And so the Bible says he got some messengers together and he told them, he said, "I want you to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, ask him if I shall recover from my injury. If I'm going to get well from this fall. Now, who was Beelzebub? Well, Beelzebub, believe it or not, was the fly lord. F-L-Y. Not flying in the air like an airplane, but like those nasty creatures that you and I deal with right now in the summertime, flies, okay? He was the fly lord. He was a god of the Philistines, and they had a sanctuary for this god in Ekron. And so he gets these guys, these Jewish guys, and these messengers, and he says, I want you to go over to Beelzebub over in Ekron, where the Philistines are, and I want you to ask Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, if I'm going to recover from my injury. Now, you know, evidently this god had power over the plague of flies, which was really feared in that day. I'm guessing Ahaziah had a wound. I'm guessing that, you know, it was difficult to keep it clean. And there are many flies in the land. And you know that flies carry unbelievable germs. And so he was concerned about infection. And he sent to Beelzebub. And want to go over there and find out if I'm going to recover from this wound. And, you know, probably say a prayer while you're there because, you know, he's the fly god. And he has power over flies and so forth. So here was a king in Israel. Now watch this. Home of Jehovah God. Sending to a fly god. A false deity of some pagan land for help. Unbelievable. A God created by the figment of somebody's imagination. A God who could not hear. A God who could not speak. I'm going to tell you something else. A God who did not care. Pretty hard to get help from if a God doesn't care. Doesn't have a heart to care. Sending to this God, watch me, while living in the land whose God was Jehovah, the living, hearing, speaking, loving Creator God. And all the opportunity to go to that God, and instead, going to Beelzebub. Well, Ahaziah sent his messengers to Ekron, and in the meantime, God sent his messenger, Elijah, to those messengers. And he got Elijah on his feet, and he said, Elijah, I want you to go meet these guys. So Elijah, the prophet, he meets these messengers of Ahaziah, and he says, where are you going, boys? They said, we're going over here to Ekron. What are you going to go to Ekron for? Well, we're going to talk to the fly lord. We're going to talk to Beelzebub. And Elijah said to them, he said, is it not because there is no God in the land of Israel that you have to send to Beelzebub to get some help, to get some wisdom for your situation? The question is mentioned again in verse number 6. It is mentioned again in verse number 16. It was incredulous. Why in the world are you sending to Ekron to a false god when you've got the living God who can be your help? What in the world are you doing? The truth of the matter is, friend, there was a God in Israel, and that God sent his message to Ahaziah. And his message was, you're not going to get up off your sick bed. In fact, you're going to die of your wound. And guess what? He did. He died. Now listen, it was a crying shame that the spiritual condition of the leadership in Israel had deteriorated so badly that they had to send to a false god to find answers to their problems. God was available for his people. There was no need. His word was available for those people. There was no need for them to seek for answers to their problems and their crises from other sources because they had access to the one true living God. Now, every time that their way got a little bit dark with confusion or despair or discouragement or difficulty, there was light available through the words from the living God if only they had sought for that light. Now, friend, listen very carefully. Today, God speaks through His Word. You understand that when Elijah was God's messenger, this book was not in existence in this form. It was not a completed canon of Scripture. What Elijah said to those people was inspired, part of the inspired Word of God that made it into the canon of Scripture that we have. You and I live in an entirely different day. Yes, God still speaks through His messengers. He still speaks through prophets and preachers and teachers and so forth. But you and I have the advantage of having a completed canon of God's Word in our hands. Listen very carefully. I'm not against good books. There are helpful books that motivate and inspire and sometimes teach and encourage, books that are written by men. I'm not against books like that. But friend, there is no book that will do for your soul and your life what this book will do right here. And I'm afraid we don't give it the respect that we should. I'm saying this book is your help. I'm saying this book is your light. I'm saying this book is your wisdom. I'm saying this book is your encouragement. This book is your inspiration. It is your motivation. There is no book like the book that you have in your hand or your lap this morning that will do for your heart. And yet some, I'm afraid some never consult it. Some never read it for their help. Or if we do read it, we kind of, slot it to this little 15-minute time period in the morning, and we run to it, and we read it, and we check off our box that we read it for Tuesday, and we close it and put it back, and we don't access it until the next day at the same time. And on Sundays, yeah, we bring it and look at the Sunday school lesson and the preaching service, but it's not our help. It's not our wisdom. It's not our encouragement. It's not our light. It's not our motivation. It's not our inspiration. I'm talking about right here. Look, and by the way, it's not that people aren't interested in learning. You know, people will read man-authored books. They will search the internet for man-authored articles. They will listen to man-authored commentary on the radio or TV, seeking for answers, desiring light, wanting some help, but neglecting the true source of light, God's Word. Now, wait a minute. This is not an anti-reading message. This is not an anti-book message. I'm not anti-book. I just finished a 540-something page book on Henry Kissinger. Now, believe me, it didn't do anything for my soul. But it was interesting to me. And once in a while, I like books like that. It was about the time period that I was growing up in this country when I was a boy, 10 and 11 and 12. And it reminded me of all the things, the negotiations that brought on the end of the Vietnam War. And I'm going to tell you something, Henry Kissinger was not our friend. Not an American friend. He was a negotiator. But I'm going to tell you what, man, he started that thing with that detente with Russia and opened the door to Red China getting into the United Nations that resulted in Taiwan getting booted. It was an interesting book. It gave me a couple of illustrations and it kind of taught me a little bit about history, but it didn't do anything for my heart and for my soul. It didn't do anything for my spiritual life. I am not anti-reading. I'm not anti-book. I think it's a good thing to read. And we ought to be readers, but I'm asking this morning, are you in need of some light? Are you in need of some encouragement? Are you in need of some wisdom? Are you in need of some inspiration? Are you in need of some help? Be careful that you don't neglect the best source in the world for all of that. Be careful that you don't abandon the voice of God and go seeking for a fly lord. That makes sense this morning? That's what I'm saying. You got the help right there in your lap, man. Don't slot the Bible in some little time period and then that's it. Close it and it's not a part of my life anymore. Seek, inquire of the Word of the Lord. Now, I have some very simple suggestions this morning on how to get some help from this book. I'm talking about help. I'm talking about help. I'm not talking about treating it like a little, 15-minute slot and sticking it in my day and then forgetting about it. I'm talking about this book becoming your help, your answers, your wisdom, your light. Let me tell you three or four simple things this morning to help us with this. Number one, I want to say this will help you. Get convinced. Get convinced. Look over in your Bible this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Get convinced. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. We won't have time to go through all the chapter here today. We're going to go to some other scriptures. But let me help you this morning. Get convinced. One thing that will help you immensely is to get convinced about your Bible. Get convinced. By that I mean get convinced that it is indeed the very Word of God. Get convinced by that. I want you to show you what happened to some people's hearts and lives who got convinced about the Word of God. Look at chapter 2, look at verse number 13. Paul is writing this church, and he says to these people, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see what the Bible says at the very end? That the Bible worked in their hearts. And do you know one of the reasons why it worked in their hearts? Is because they were convinced that this is not just a book of words put on paper by the pen of men. This is the very Word of God. What they were hearing from the Apostle Paul. And you and I need to be convinced about our Bible. Get convinced that when you read the Bible, you are reading the very Word of God. You know, when you get convinced about something, it really doesn't matter what anybody else says or believes about it. You are sold on it. I started taking some supplements some years ago that I am sold on. I am convinced that they help me. It's not some energy popping thing. I've never drank a 5-hour energy drink. I'm not against it, but if you do, that's fine. I've never had one of those. I think I drank one can of Red Bull one time. Okay, and it's supposed to give you some kind of energy, but I do take these supplements. And you know, when I had my physical one year, the doctor was asking me, saying, "Now, do you take any supplements? Do you take any vitamins?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I take." And I described to him what I was taking. I said, "You know, it comes in a little package." He said, "Ah, it's a bunch of fancy baloney." He said, "Go over here to Walmart and buy you one bottle of, you know, something, some kind of good vitamin, and take it, and it may save you a lot of money. It costs about $70 a month to take these supplements. That's a lot of money." And so he said, "Go over there and do that." Well, I thanked him, you know, and listened to him. When I left his office, it went in one ear and out the other. Do you know why? Because I'm convinced that these help me. Now, I was talking to a brother here in the church one time, and he said, "What do you do?" And I told him what I do for supplements. And he said, "Really?" He said, I go over here somewhere. He gets it out of a catalog somewhere, maybe Puritan's Pride or something. He said, "I take a good, you know, multiple vitamin, one a day. And it costs me, you know, just a few dollars a month. And it really helps me." And he said, "Well, what do you think?" And I said, "I don't know. Try it. See if you like it." So he got on these supplements for about a month or two. And down the road, I said, "Hey, how are the supplements doing?" And he said, "Oh, I only took them for a month or two." He said, "I went back to my one a day, whatever it is, multiple vitamin over there, whatever he's buying it from." You know why he did that? Because he was convinced. He was convinced. And when you get convinced about something, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says, you are sold on it. That's true about vehicles. That's true about vitamins. That's true about doctors. That's true about other products. But somehow, we seem to have a hard time getting convinced that this book is indeed the very Word of the living, true God. And when I read it, it's God speaking to me. Get convinced about that. When you open that book, it is not a bunch of words put on paper by the pen of some man's imagination. That's not what it is. And I'm not going to go into this morning how the Bible came to us. But just get convinced that when you sit down with your Bible, you are opening the very Word of the living God. And by the way, while I'm on this point of get convinced, I don't do this every week, but get convinced that the King James Bible that you have this morning is the Bible that you need. You'd be surprised, folks. Maybe those of you that travel, maybe you're not surprised. I'm amazed how many independent Baptist churches don't use it. I say denominational churches. Kyla, good to see you in the service. Kyla was for the wedding yesterday. Good to see you. I'm talking about independent Baptist church. I never dreamed that we'd have an issue again with what Bible to use. We have a Bible for English-speaking people. If you don't have a King James Bible in your lap this morning, I would encourage you to get one. And I'm not going to go into all the teaching. There was a day in our country, I'm aware of this, folks, I was saved when there was, when John R. Rice would refer to the American Standard Version. But it wasn't an issue in those days. And there were very few versions of the Scripture. Very few. Now, go to the bookstore. "I want a Bible. Which one?" "Well, I don't know. What do you want? There's 50 to choose from." And guess what? They don't all say the same thing. So which one is right? Look, I've been to a church I've been to a church the last couple of weeks, and I've been to another. This is the second church I've been in, influenced by the same group of people, where now the latest thing is the English Standard Version. They started revising it in the 1900s. They did a second revision of it in 2007, I believe, English Standard Version. And so they have a pew Bible where we were in church, and I put, it's an Independent Baptist church. I pulled the pew Bible out because I was interested in what it was. It was the English Standard Version, and the scripture on the screen behind the pastor was the English. It was a different version than the King James Bible I had, and I'm sitting there looking at it and they go, okay. And you know, here's this. So I thought, well, I'm going to read that. Let's see what. So I opened up the cover while he, forgive me, Father, please, I'm sorry, but I opened up the cover while he was doing whatever, and I began to read about the English Standard Version, and you know, one of the things they wrote in there was, you know, we wanted to remove all of the archaic language, all the these and the thous and the thines and the corresponding verbs, the didsts and the setsts, because people don't understand them. Okay. So I'm sitting there reading that, and then my mind goes back to the song service. Not just in one church, but two now. Not just in one church, but two different churches, miles and states apart. States apart. And they put the songs up on the screen because they're songs that aren't in our hymn books. And they're not contemporary. They're old songs. Old songs that kind of lost their way in our churches today. And we're singing those songs, and I don't know the tune, I don't know the words, so I'm just kind of standing there. Half the church is looking at the screen, the other half the church is looking at a hymn book. They did have some hymns, but then they had these songs, but they weren't in the book. And I'm reading these songs, Thee, Thine, Thou. And I'm reading that Bible. We wanted to, you know, modernize the language and get rid of all these pronouns that nobody understands. And I didn't say anything. You know, I didn't raise my hand to make a scene. I didn't say anything to my family until my wife and I brought it up, and she noticed the same thing independent of me noticing it. She said, wasn't it interesting that they took the these and thous and thines out of the Bible, but they put them all in the songs? So the these, the thous, the thines are not good for your Bible, but they're good for your songs. So you're making a big point over nothing. I'm not making a big point over nothing, because the issue is not the these, the thines, the thous. The issue is the authority of one Bible. That's the issue. I like what Sam Gipp wrote. He wrote, hey, he said, I'll prove it's not the King James. Let's just start preaching. Let's just start believing that the NIV is the Bible. And let's start saying that there's only one Bible, and it's the New International Version. He said the same people will cry and gripe and rebel because it's not the issue of what's in this book. It's the matter of saying that there's one book. One book. One authority. I want to tell you something, friend. There's nothing wrong with these, thines, and thous. I would not insult you by insinuating that you couldn't figure out what that means. And I certainly wouldn't insult you by promoting a Bible that takes it out and then putting a song up there that puts it in. There's a Bible to English-speaking people. It has produced every great revival that the world, English-speaking world, has ever known. People make quotes. Have you ever heard any quotes out of an NIV? You ever heard anybody quote an American Standard? But people quote the King James. I'm simply saying it. I just wish I could take you this morning and say to you, man, get convinced. Get convinced. You don't have to go shopping for another version. If you've got a good King James Bible, the Old English is not that archaic. You take it, and when you open it, be convinced that that book is the very Word of God. You want to get some help? Want to get some help? I'm not talking about a 10-minute little ditty where you just, okay. But the more you get some help, okay, get convinced. Number two, after you get convinced, number two, get consistent. Get consistent. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. And here we're going to read about some people in the place of Berea, the city of Berea. And Paul makes a statement about them, or Luke does in his writing here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse number 11. The Bible says these were more noble, talking about the believers in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. What's the next word? Daily. Does that sound like consistency to you? You know what the Bible says these folks were? They were in a pattern. They were in a habit. Now, I'm not talking about a habit that becomes mundane. Folks, you're afraid, some people are afraid of that word. Well, I don't want the Bible to become a habit to me. Well, let me ask you a question. Is eating a habit to you? Probably eating's a habit to most of us, right? I don't think you come to breakfast with the mentality, oh, this is mundane. I mean, you don't come to supper, you know, with that meatloaf and mashed potatoes and green beans fresh out of the garden and a sliced tomato with some cottage cheese on it. Well, this is boring. You don't do that. You come to that meal with anticipation, with expectation. Man, I can't wait. Look at this. Boy, that looks so good. Look at these fried eggs and sausage. Man, this is wonderful. Look at this. Or yogurt and nuts, whatever you eat, and cranberries and raw bark, whatever you chew. Amen. This looks good. This is good. You come at it with some measure of expectation. And that's how you need to approach your Bible. This is not a grievous habit. This is an enjoyable habit. This is not, get a habit, get a pattern. Look, I was 2 weeks on vacation. Actually, we left, my last service was that Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. I think it was the 13th of June. And then on Thursday, we left about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And didn't get back till late this past Wednesday night. So we were down there in South Carolina for a number of days. And I'll be honest with you, you know, I didn't go soul winning when I was there. I'm not even sure I gave out a gospel tract. I'll tell you what I did. Every morning. Didn't miss. In fact, sit down on that back deck overlooking that lake on a nice South Carolina morning where my brother lives there, where his house is. And I had even more time. Relaxed just to read and read and read. And friend, listen, anything that helps you in life helps you because you get consistent at it. Anybody here who's ever tried to lose weight and failed? It's because you weren't consistent. You can't exercise for 3 days and then take a week off. You can't exercise for 3 weeks and take 6 months off. I've tried it. I know it doesn't work. You got to do it and 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 go do it and consistent do it. I'm talking to folks this morning. You know, at the first of the year, you got real excited about reading through the Bible. You read for a couple of weeks, and now you haven't picked it up. And it's hit and miss, and it's far more miss than hit. And yet we'll run to it. I'm not anti-book. But we get a little discouraged, or we get a little funny, or we get a little something going on in our life, maybe some issue or trial, and we need some help, and we run to the fly lords. When we've got the Word of the living God. And, you know, okay, yeah, well, I read it last week. Let's get consistent. That's why I would encourage you, friend, if you've not been consistent, don't start out trying to be consistent with 10 chapters a day. Get you 10 verses a day. Read 10 verses Monday. Read 10 verses Tuesday. Read 10 verses Wednesday. Read 10 verses Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Read 10 for 5 or 6 months. And then graduate to 11. And just read it and read it and read it and get consistent, consistent. I'm talking about a book that will be your help. Not a ritual, but literally helps you. Okay? Get convinced that this book is God's Word. Number two, get consistent. Number three, I got to hurry. I'm going to be like Craig Bryan this morning, all right? Number three, get convicted. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, quickly, I've got to move. I've got one more point after this. Okay, we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. What the Bible says here, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A couple of very powerful words I want you to notice in verse number 12. Are you ready for them? In fact, they are the son. Hey. Brother Joe, can you find out what he's been in and out twice and just find out what's going on? If he needs some help or something. Look at verse number 12. Look at the two words in this verse that I think are absolute. It's the same word used twice. I-S. Is. Do you see that? The Word of God. No. It doesn't say it was. Will be. What does it say? It says is. Look down at the last of the verse. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means present tense. That means right now. That means today. And then tomorrow, that will mean today, tomorrow. And then on Tuesday, it'll mean today on Tuesday. It'll mean today every time you pick it up. Every time I pick it up. I'm not reading some antiquated, out-of-date, irrelevant book that knows nothing about the day and age in which I live. I'm reading something that is relevant for me today. Right now. Is. I love that. Such a little word. It's kind of like that word so in John 3:16. It is. Present tense. Right now. Man, I want the Word of God to convict me when I read it. This book is alive. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It does pierce to the divide. It does discern. Somebody asked Dr. Tom Malone, who preached here for us several years ago, who's now in heaven. Great preacher. Somebody asked him, said, Dr. Malone, how long do you read the Bible? You know what he said? He said, I read it till my heart burns. Till my heart burns. And he was a preacher. I know life was given over to the study and the preaching of this book. And sometimes as a layman, you don't have that much time. But friend, try to read the Bible and get convicted by it. Read it. There is a way to read it so that you can get convicted. Let me tell you how to do it. I'll promise you this will help. If before, when you sit down over lunch today, if you're a decent Christian, you know what you're going to do before you put that first bite of food in your mouth? You're going to pray. You're going to ask God to what? Bless the food, right? So that's a good thing to do. Yes. Before you read the Bible, ask the Holy Spirit, please, dear Holy Spirit, speak to me today. He wrote it. He's the author. He moved the pens, the tongues. He's the one who put it all in place. He knows it inside and out. He's the flashlight that'll guide you into its truths. He's the key that'll unlock all that's hidden in this book right here. Before you read it, ask Him, speak to my heart. And then read it and read it looking for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I'll promise you, friend, if you will read it looking for Him to speak to you, He will convict you. He'll convict you. And when I say convict, I don't always mean convict of sin. I mean He'll convict with encouragement, with inspiration, with help. Huh? Sometimes our hearts get so heavy, things come into our lives that we don't understand, and we get so broken. And you know what the Holy Spirit will do? The Holy Spirit can take this book right here, and He can use it to encourage your heart. You don't need... I'm not against books, but all of God's people are running out to find the latest thing Oprah has to say, and Phil, and Rush, and Sean Hannity. None of that will do for you what this book will do. Help us, Lord. Get convicted. I mean, read this book and ask God to use it to speak to your part. All right? Get convinced. Get consistent. Get convicted. I'm done. Number four, get converted. Get converted. Oh, what do you mean by convert? The word convert really means change. I have a four wheeler that was it's an Arctic Cat. It's 1997. It's an older model, but I don't use it a lot and use it for hunting and stuff and doing some yard work once in a while and use it for riding the grandkids around. It was a 454. It got bored out to a 500 cc. It's converted, changed. That's what the word converted means. Changed. How do you get converted? As you read the Word of God. Well, as you read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, you know what you do? You obey. The obedience part is the part that takes what I've received from the Holy Spirit reading this book and implementing it into my life. And brother, when you and I begin to do that, change takes place. You're not going to be a student of this book right here and be the same. I'll promise you. You're going to be changed. Oh, I mean changed in your Christian living. And even converted when it comes to salvation right down here in St. Ann, Illinois. A long time ago, a Catholic priest moved his flock. Charles Chiniqui. Many of you know the story. You've read the book. He moved his flock from Quebec, Canada, down here to St. Ann. Set up the first Catholic church in the Midwest, right down here. You still go down there today, you see Chiniqui Boulevard. And he's reading the Bible. And it's burning in his heart. And he's reading, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith and salvation, for we are saved by grace through faith. And he's reading this, and he's reading the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is saying to him, faith, 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 faith. And all he's been taught in the Catholic Church is ritual, penance, and the sacraments, and the beads, and the communion. And the ritual and the ceremony. But the Bible is saying faith, 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 faith. One morning he goes to his flock, his church. Probably 1,000 people there. He stands in front of them and he says, folks, I'm not quoting. Now I have another message where I have it written in quote. He says, folks, I'll tell you something. I've got to tell you what's happened to me. He said, last night in my room I was reading the New Testament. And I realized that salvation is not through penance or the sacraments or beads. I realize that salvation is the free gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And last night in my room, I received the gift and I love the giver. And he said, I walked the floor of my room last night saying, I receive the gift and I love the giver. I receive the gift and I love the giver. And stood up in front of that Catholic church and basically told them that all they had been taught was an error. He thought they would throw him out. And he offered to resign and leave and they said, no! Tell us, teach us. That's the change that this book can bring into your life if your eternal destiny is not settled. If you are on your way. By the way, our eternal destiny, sometimes we say that, but our eternal destiny is settled. It's either hell or heaven. I don't know where it settled with you this morning, but thank God, back in October of 1975, it got settled with me. I got changed by what this book teaches and the Holy Spirit of God teaching me through this book. And I received Jesus as my personal Savior. And my eternal destiny was changed from hell to heaven. And if you're not saved this morning, you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And that book right there is the book that will change you, will convert you. If you're not sure that you're saved, listening to some verses, letting the Holy Spirit teach you from this book right here will change you. Look, I am not anti-book. I am not anti-man-authored books. I was given a book given at the wedding yesterday. Brother Gomez handed me a book. He said, here, Brother Jerry Ross was just up there. And Jerry Ross has a new book out called The 21 Tenets of Biblical Masculinity. I'm about 3 chapters into it. It'd be great for every teenage boy in this church to read it. It's a great book. I'm not anti-book. But I don't want to live my life sending to the fly lord for help when I've got the words of the one living true God right here in my hand. Does that make sense to y'all? Get convinced. Get consistent. Get, what was the third one? Convicted. And then get converted. Get converted. Now, I'm talking to some people this morning in this church, and you still don't have any convince. You don't have any convincing about this book right here. None. It's the Word of God. And by the way, if you're not convinced, let me encourage you to do what some other men who've been greatly used by God did. When they came to the place in their life where they said, I don't know if this is God's word or not. You know what they did? They read it through from Genesis to Revelation on their knees. oratory. And when they got done, read Tory's still thing on why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. 10 reasons. It came after he read every word of this book on his knees. Are you not convinced? Get convinced. You're not going to get help from a book when your approach is, I don't know, maybe not. Get convinced. Get consistent. I'm talking to some people this morning, you're not consistent. You're hit and miss, and more miss than hit, and you know it. I've talked to some people this morning, you don't ever get convicted. It's like a... done for another day. Get convicted. Think God's speaking. See, he's happy with that, man. Think. And then some of you might need to get converted. Hey, there's not a person in this room, the guy you're looking at included, who doesn't need to be converted in some way. And this Bible will convert you. It'll change you. And if you're lost, its message will lead to your salvation. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, would you please take the preaching of your word today, very simple, use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, I so look forward to this service. And my heart, it's been hard for me just to maintain some kind of self-control, really. So look forward to it. I pray that you'll please take the message and help us to get something from it today.